Samuel chapter 12. In the Chapel Bibles, you'll find it on page 354. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's on page 354 in the Chapel Bibles. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbour. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. David rose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child whilst it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread? And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We come tonight to think about the text that we've looked at on three occasions recently, the text, I have sinned. I have sinned. And what we've seen is that it doesn't always ring true. It's not always a deeply sincere confession of sin. We saw Pharaoh, that here was a man, because he was in trouble and his land was filled with locusts, he said, I have sinned, to get rid of the locusts. And then there was Balaam, the man that was hired to curse Israel. And when God showed him in no unmistakable terms that he was on the losing side and doing that which was wrong, he said, I have sinned. But he still went on sinning. Then we looked at Achan. He was a man who was sincere and a true believer, I would say. But he was tempted, and when he saw something he shouldn't have, gold and silver and a precious Babylonish garment, he took it and hid it in the soil of his tent. And he was found out, and he said, I have sinned. And he died as a result of his sin. But he's the one we have a little bit of hope for. Surely he was a true believer. But tonight we come to the same text, I have sinned, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. And then later in the passage that we read together, David said, I have sinned. These were the first two kings of Israel. And they were two men with the same position. They were both kings of the united country of Israel, the first and second kings. They were both chosen by God. And yet Saul was the insincere confessor, and David was the heartbroken confessor. So look at Saul, the insincere. He says, I have sinned, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. He was the first king of Israel. It's a bit of an enigma, because he was chosen by God, and he was approved by the people of Israel, but at the same time, God warned them that they didn't really need a king. He told them that having a king is not all it's cracked up to be. So we're talking about Saul and his sinful heart, but there's one specific sin which caught him out. The sin which we're thinking about is not his first mistake. In 1 Samuel 13, don't bother looking it all up, I'll tell you what it says. He showed complete disregard for the commandment of the Lord when the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Samuel was the priest. He was a prophet and he was a priest. He wasn't a king. Saul was just a king. And Samuel said, you must wait before you attack them, and you must wait till I come along, because you need a priest, someone to represent you to God before you go into battle. And Saul decided, well, we need the Lord with us, and Samuel's been a long time, he's been 7 days and he hasn't come yet, so rather than wait in Gilgal for Samuel to turn up, Saul took it upon himself to intrude into the priest's office. The Philistines had gathered together to fight with Israel. They had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and Saul was ready for battle, but the people were terrified, and they hid themselves in caves and behind rocks, in high places and pits. But then, when their king called them, they went out to fight the Philistines. Now Samuel had told Saul to wait for him at Gilgal, but 7 days passed, and Saul knew they needed the Lord with them. Actually, they needed the word of God. It wasn't just some superstitious thing. They needed to know the Lord was with them from his word. Samuel was not only their priest towards God, but the man who brought God's word from the Lord. And Samuel just wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? Why wasn't he there at that time? Well, because God was holding him back. He was testing Saul. And Saul failed. The people were beginning to scatter, and he made a decision. He sent a servant, bring a burnt offering, an animal to offer. Arrogance and pride, I can do this, I don't need Samuel. And he offered a burnt offering that only the priest was allowed to offer. We need a priest. We don't need a priest in robes with mutterings of so-called prayers. We have Christ. He is our priest. Woe betide us if we try to come to God in our own merits, not trusting in Christ. And then people told him, Samuel is approaching, he's coming. And it was obvious to Samuel that Saul had taken that office of priest upon himself. And he says, what have you done? And out came the excuses. Number one, well, you weren't here, so I had to do something. Secondly, the people were slipping away from me. If I didn't do something, they'd all have gone. Thirdly, the Philistines were getting closer and closer. Fourthly, I needed to ask the Lord for help. I couldn't go and fight them without the Lord, so I offered this sacrifice. But fifthly, I did have to force myself, he says. I had to really push myself to do this. There was no real confession. He didn't say, I have sinned at this time, just excuses. And Samuel rebuked him. Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. The Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Well, it came to a head. As chapter 15 tells us, Samuel came and Saul was given a second chance. He said unto Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel wasn't being untruthful. God was giving him a second chance, but God knew he wouldn't take it. He still gave him room for repentance. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek, he was another enemy of Israel, the Amalekites, what they did to Israel, how they laid in wait for Israel in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now you're to go and punish Amalek. You're to go and utterly destroy all that they have, and don't spare them. Slay man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, cattle, camel and ass. There was to be a complete end of the nation of Amalek. God had said it. Who are we to argue with God? Saul gathered the people together. He numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. He came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And then he smote the Amalekites. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, Agag had been destined to die. God had said that this was the time, and the death penalty was in face. They had to obey when God said it, and he was meant to kill Agag, put him to death as a punishment for all the sins that they had committed, the people. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. All that was good, they wouldn't utterly destroy them, but they did get rid of what was vile and refuse. They destroyed utterly. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. He's turned back from following me. He hasn't performed my commandments. And then we read how Samuel came to the camp, and he heard the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. So he knew that he hadn't destroyed all the livestock. What means this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Saul said, blessed be thou, I've done what you told me. I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, well, they brought these from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen only because we want to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Well, he was wrong. And the Lord, when Samuel spoke to him, Samuel said, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But You flied upon the spoil, you did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag the king. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. It's the people. They've done this. And Samuel said, sacrifice is nothing. Do you think the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. And there we have the words. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. He said the words. 1 John 1 verse 9 in the New Testament says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's not just words. Words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. This was the confession of an insincere king. Everything that Saul did was for self. And now he was afraid of David. And though David showed him amazing loyalty, he spent his days trying to eliminate David as a threat to his throne that David presented. Saul didn't really feel he'd done anything wrong. His confession was correct. He said the same three words as all those others I mentioned. But his confession was insincere. It's not good just going to God and saying you're sorry for your sin. Well, these seven individuals, I've mentioned four of them. There's also the prodigal son in the New Testament and Judas Iscariot. Was their confession real? Well, Pharaoh's wasn't. Balaam's wasn't. Achan's was real, but it was tragic. Saul was totally selfish and insincere. So we come to David. Here we have the heartfelt, I have sinned, of a man with massive guilt, but real repentance, real forgiveness, and a real place in heaven. David fell into sin. I think when you look at it, we would all say that his sin was far worse than Saul's. But forgiveness is free, and there is no sin that God cannot forgive if we're truly repentant, no matter how big that sin is. And this was big. After the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. They fought against the Ammonites. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And here's where he went wrong. It came to pass in an evening tide, David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman, very beautiful to look upon, washing herself. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and someone said, well, this is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam, and she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David so fancied, is the word you would say, this woman. He sent messengers and took her. She came to him. He lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house, and then she conceived. She was pregnant. And she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Well, what was David going to do now? Writer of 100 Psalms, a genuine Christian man, but a big mistake he'd made. What was this spiritual giant now to do? His sins had found him out. His adultery was bad enough, but what followed was so wicked, you wouldn't think a converted man was capable of it. The reason this is recorded is to convince you, whoever you are, that there is no sin that God cannot forgive, even murder. David contrived to set Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in the most dangerous point in the army as they went to battle with the Amalekites. He somehow felt less guilty if Uriah was dead before the baby was born. He made it most likely that Uriah would be killed in the battle without actually carrying out the murderous act himself. And the messenger came and said unto David, the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field We were upon them, even to the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. Some of thy king's servants be dead. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. News came to Bathsheba. She mourned for her husband, but then she married David. And it took a visit from Nathan the prophet that we read earlier on. He was David's friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of the enemy is deceitful, says the proverb. And this was the kiss, not of the enemy. This was the faithful wounds of a friend. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came and he said, I want to tell you a story of something that's happened. There are two men in the city. One was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he'd bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared. He was reluctant to take of his own flock and of his own herd. He was tight to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. Well, Nathan has told all this to David, and David is seething that anybody could be that wicked. His anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this will surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing. He had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. It's you, David. This is what you've done. And he explained to him about how, because of his lust in his mind and all that he'd done, and because he'd made that big mistake, committed adultery, now he was actually guilty of murder. He hadn't killed the man, but he'd put him in the battle against the Ammonites and put him in the place where he was most likely to be in danger. It was as though he'd killed him himself. And David, it all dawned on him, and he said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And incredibly, Nathan said unto David, The Lord also has put away your sin. He's already forgiven you. He's covered your sin. He's put away. In other words, he's dealt with your sin. How did he do that? Well, it happened 1,000 years later. When Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he even died for David's sin. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, because it's such a bad witness what you've done, the child will die. And the child did die. And David was fasting and mourning and weeping, praying that the Lord might live. But when the child died, he rose, he washed himself, and he had a good dinner. And the friends came to him and said, Well, why? Why have you done this? He said, Because I can't bring him back. I shall go to him. He won't come to me. Which is why we believe that little children that die go to heaven. Because David said, I will go to him. He won't come back to me. Was David forgiven? How could he be? How could he be forgiven? You would even say that Saul was condemned because he didn't kill a man. David was forgiven even though he did. And it sounds so contradictory. And yet, it's true. It's true because God can forgive sin, and he even forgave David. David was punished in many ways for the wickedness of his heart, but he was received into heaven. He was forgiven by God. His sin was covered. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, David was a true Christian, and he just fell, and he committed a dreadful sin. But the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The Lord can redeem the days, because the days are evil. The Lord can make up for all that we've wasted, if only we will come to him and call upon him. Everything you've done in your life, and all the wicked things and bad things that I've done, the Lord takes them all and lays them on the head of Christ, and we are absolutely forgiven if we trust in Jesus. That's what this gospel is all about. It's the reason we're here. Because you can be forgiven all your sin if you trust and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just saying you're forgiven, you're a sinner. David was a true believer. In Psalm 40, he talks about how he was saved. He tells us that he was in a pit. I waited for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Because he knew salvation, even the wickedness of this sin that he committed, could be forgiven. And there's nothing that you've ever done that is worse than that, and you can be forgiven. In Psalm 32, he says, oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. He says, I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. That was when he knew he was guilty, until Nathan came and told him, and he knew that God had discovered him. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, Lord. My iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David, what have you done? Christ, Jesus, what have you done? You've paid for the sins of a world of sinners, of all those who would ever trust in you. Or we could go on. Psalm 51, that's one that we sang earlier. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. This is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's what Christ does. When you come to him, he blots out your transgressions. He says, my blood is sufficient to pay for all your sin. If only you would trust in me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. He says, I was born in sin. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And then he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's ceremonial clean. That is how God saves us. He purges us with hyssop. That is, he wipes the blood of Christ over us and paints us with it, as it were, to make us clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And that means, change me. So work in my heart that I'll be changed. Make that your prayer tonight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he says, and then I'll teach others. And David spent the rest of his life teaching transgressors the way. And his psalms have been used by thousands to bring sinners to repentance. The Lord more than made up for his sin. But it wasn't just the words, I have sinned. God would teach us, there is no sin which is unforgivable. If you repent and you truly seek the Lord, may the Lord enable us all tonight to know our sins are forgiven, because we trust alone in Christ alone for salvation. Let's sing a hymn.